Well, good morning, everybody. Thanks for being in the house. I know it's cold outside. Thanks for hanging out in the house today. You got a word today from the Lord. This is the hinge message. It's between singles that we and young adults that we dealt with last week, and we're switching to married folk moving on starting next week. And just like how the married folk showed up when we did the two singles and young adults, don't think this is not for you. You got to get prepared. So this is the hinge message. All right, I'm gonna talk about a tough topic today, and so I just needed to kind of hit the person beside you with your shoulder. Don't touch their hand. That's nasty. Just hit them with your shoulder and say, get ready. Get ready. You didn't hit him on the shoulder. Next one. Let's hit him a little. Just a gentle nudge and say, get ready. Come on. You up there too. Come on. Nudge them with his shoulder. Come on. Yeah. There you go. Here we go. So we're going to pray. We're going to put our seatbelts on, and then we're going to see if we make it through today. Let's. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Guide us as we go through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand up. Let's read the word of the Lord, please, if you don't mind. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 29, 30, 31, and 32. This is a extraordinarily difficult passage for you to apply and to live out every day, but we're going to do our best for the glory of God. Read it with me, please, everybody. Let but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. When you open your mouth, it's supposed to give grace to those who hear. Every time you open your mouth, it's supposed to give grace to those who hear. When you're cussing somebody out, that's not giving grace to those who hear. When you're slandering and gossiping, that's not giving grace to those who hear. Next verse, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse number 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Now, listen. Let, say that word with me, let. That means there's no wiggle room. Bitterness should not be a part of who you are. Release them, folk. Release them. No bitterness should be a part of you. You can't justify bitterness because the Bible says, let all bitterness be put away from you. Let all malice, quit malice in your spouse. You cannot not talk to them for 4 months thinking you godly. It says, put it all away. Last verse, in case you miss anything, last verse, verse 32, be kind to one another, just as God in Christ has also. Be kind. No, don't go past that. Just follow that one first. Be kind. Be nice. Tender-hearted. And then here's the kicker. Forgiving each other, just in case you think you can get away. The reason you're doing it is just as God has forgiven you. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, today I want to help you. I want to predict for you how I know when people come down the aisle, borrow $80,000 to do a wedding, how do I know whether or not they're going to get a divorce? Today I want to show you that oftentimes many people come down the aisle and they don't know it, but the stuff they have inside of them will predict whether or not they're going to get a divorce. Just as sure as I am that this tire right here, just as sure as I am that this tire is going to have a blowout. It might not happen today. It might not happen next week. But one thing is for sure. This tire right here, if you keep going, it's going to have a blowout. The reason it's going to have a blowout is because it wasn't designed to function this way. But because you have worn it over and over again and never got it rotated, addressed, or anything, I guarantee you that it's going to have a blowout. I got a little issue because about once a month, true story, but once a month, on a Monday or Tuesday, I go around, I get to the office, and I go around to everybody on our staff's car. I do it all the time, probably about once a month. And I put my finger between the tread of their tires. And I do it to check out. Hey, let me see if you're so unwise, you're going to keep driving, thinking you're not going to have a blowout. This week I did it for one of our leaders in Dallas. They had one that looked just like this. And I rebuked them, and I said, go fix it now. Don't even come in the office. Go fix it right now. Discount tires right down the corner. Go fix it right now. Here's why. Because here's what I do know. If you don't address it, say it with me, you will have a... just a matter of time. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, as you go down the aisle, if you don't address these three things I'm going to give you, it's not maybe... you will end up in divorce. It's just a matter of time. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to go through the first year. You're going to start having some problems. When the problems show up, you're going to have a baby. Oh, my gosh, it's a baby. So that's going to buy you another 2 years. You start having problems again. Oh, my gosh, not a baby. And then you're going to be done. No more babies. And then you got to deal with it. But then some of you who have the courage to fight through it, you're going to keep going for the kids until they leave. Then you're going to say, I never liked you in the first place. It's only a matter of time. I'm not asking you. It's only a matter of time unless you deal with your stuff. Now, notice I didn't say their stuff, your stuff. I don't care how bad he or she is. If you don't deal with, say with me, your stuff, then you're an accident waiting to happen. So I want to tee it up for you because in churches, we have a tendency to focus on the stuff we medicate with. We focus on alcoholism. We focus on drug abuse. We focus on prescription medication. We focus on an addiction to food, to gambling, to smoking weed, to sex, all of the above. But that ain't the problem. That's what we medicate the problem with. The problem really is pain. And the fact that you don't know what to do with the pain in your heart. You see how these two people right here look real cute? They're walking down the aisle, they're chilling. These are just a dating couple. They dating and they think they're so cute. Oh my gosh. Now what she don't know about him is that he got some drama that if he don't address what looks so cute now, it's going to wear her out later. And he thinks she is so amazing. And she is, because she's putting her best foot forward. But, oh, you keep living, and her mama is going to come out. And before you know it, he's going to be convinced he married the devil. You think I'm joking, don't you? You single people, listen to me, single people. Don't rush in. The stakes are too high. So today I want to show you three things you got to address. Three things, these two, they're not married yet, they're dating, but they think they got it all. Nobody can tell them anything. Oh, if you felt what we felt. Oh, we've been there. We felt that same thing. Oh, but we more mature. Your problems are not my problems. That's y'all. Every time they hear a talk or a sermon or something, they'll be like, yeah, that's not us. That's not us. That's not us. Oh, okay. Okay. So let's see if we can dive in and see if we can get through some of these. Number one, first thing that's an indicator of divorce is, number one, your past expectations. If you don't deal with your expectations, then ultimately, we bring these things in. If you don't deal with them, then ultimately they will undermine the beautiful marriage that you're trying to create. You've got some expectations, watch this, some of which you don't even realize you have. And as I tell you them, you're going to say, you're going to blow them off. Not me, I don't have that one. And at the root of every conflict you have, I'm going to show you one of these three expectations. Whenever you go into a counselor's office, they can show you that here's the expectation you had. They're violating it, and you're mad. Let me give you three of them. This is not in your notes. Just take it on the side. You see, most of us come to marriage expecting marriage to do what only God can do. And if you keep expecting your spouse to do it, then you're going to squeeze the dear life out of them. Expectation number one. That happy relationships remain the same. You start out happy and you're expecting to be happy for the rest of your life. You don't expect there to be change. Now, you change, seasons change, there's ups and downs, but because you find out some stuff you didn't know before you got married, all of a sudden now, when stuff goes south, you want out. Number one. Number two. Healthy relationships continue to feel the same intense feelings of love. The way we started out, the way we felt, OMG, are you kidding me? We were made for each other. After the first 6 months, you'd be like, OMG, are you kidding me? Who are you? The reason for that is that you have an assumption. It's hidden. You don't even realize you have it. But you think that this feeling of intense love is normal and you should feel this way for the rest of your life. I'm just telling you. You're being deceived. And some of you right now are saying to me, Pastor, I don't expect that. That's not me. Okay. Okay. That's the reason why when an old fling calls you up and something starts fluttering again, all of a sudden you say, well, I don't feel this way about her. Well, I don't feel this way about him. Something going on. That's the way I'm supposed to feel. No, joker. That's just a momentary feeling. It's way more than that. Love is way more than that feeling. Here's the third one. Your spouse is responsible for your happiness. It's an expectation you have. All of us have this, and you got to fight it daily. You got to fight that you got to run to God and not your spouse. And when they tick you off, you got to fight the fact that, whoa, I'm going to the wrong person to make me happy, to make me content, to make me joyful. I got to run to God because it's only in God, which is why singles and young adults, you got to figure this out early. You got to figure out you don't need somebody to come over for you to feel good. You got to go to God. And if you don't make this normal in your life, you're going to go to your spouse and ask them to do stuff they were never designed to do. And I know you're like, I know you're here today, you're not married yet, and you're thinking about, I know, it's just me and God. I'm never going to expect that of my spouse. Okay. Past expectations. Number two. You got some. You need to unearth what those are. Number two. Second indicator, wounds others have inflicted on us. Wounds, stuff that happened to you, that other people did to you, that you don't even realize they affect all your decisions today. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got some wounds. You got some wounds from your mama. You got some wounds from your daddy. You got some wounds from the relationships through elementary school. You got some wounds from the relationships through high school, through college, through your adult life. You got some wounds. You got some wounds from your last relationship. You got some wounds from your ex. You got some wounds. And now you're going into this relationship and you think you're not going to operate based on those wounds. And you do. You see, when you've got a wound, ladies and gentlemen, when I'm dealing with Jada, and I got some wounds, and I got a wound right here. I got a wound right here. And when I'm dealing with Jada, I without even thinking about it, I give her this side because I'm protecting this one. So when we go and talk, and we say, hey, how you doing? What's going on? You doing all? And this is how I'm facing her because I'm dealing with her. Let me show you. Let me give you a legitimate illustration. One of my deals you're going to find out a little later on is I grew up with my parents withholding blessings from me. My parents did a great job. We talk about it all the time now. But that's how I grew up because of the environment I grew up in. That's how we grew up. So I go to Jada every now and again, and I said, hey, sweetie, you do know that it's been about 4 days since your boo has gotten some affirmation from you. Now, when I go to her and I start talking to her, I start out like this, and then I slowly muster up the courage to say, hey, you know what? Can you tell her brother he's doing good in something? You don't want to tell the truth, do you? You like keeping the fake, the fun. Okay, anyway. So when I start there, now I got to open my wound. And then when Jada says something like, you a big grown boy, big old man, you asking me to affirm you? And she squeezes it. Now, the next time, I'm not going to say nothing. Because you just taught me not to share and not to open my wounds to you because you don't know how to handle my wounds. Now, watch this now. Watch this now. Watch this now. Here's what some fools do. Oh, somebody is going to affirm you. You don't like to tell the truth. And whoever gives you the affirmation, if you're a fool, you're going to drift to the area that's giving you the affirmation. Now, before you act a plumb fool, remember I said that you have an assumption, an expectation, that they ought to meet all the needs you got? There it is. So now you're going to try foolishly to threaten her. So when I know where to get affirmation, that's because you're grieving the spirit and you're walking in the flesh and you want to approve your little foolish lifestyle. But what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to go to God and you're supposed to scream out to God and say, God, I got some needs and they ain't being met. And if you, singles, listen to this now. If you train yourself to go to God when you have the need, then you can say, God, I'm going to try and trust her again when this wound is open. God, I'm going to try and trust her. Will you please work with me, God? Will you please help me to trust you so that I can trust her again? Because if you just drift to the next person that gives you affirmation, then you're going to act a fool and you're going to feel pain like you've never felt it before. And if you threaten her that you're going to go somewhere else, then you've just highlighted and squeezed her own wound. And without you knowing it, now you have both people squeezing each other's wound and trying to be helped and not realizing that you're only hurting each other in the process. So what I'm supposed to do is say, God, will you help me again? And next time I'm going to say, okay, sweetie, last time I tried, I felt like you hurt. Can I just share with you again and just share why I think I need that? So you develop it. But when you have wounds that you don't even know you have, now you don't even know why you're doing what you're doing. So let me give you some father wounds that some of you have. And let me tell you why that's so significant for your own health and for your own development. Let me give you five of them Write these down. They're not anywhere in your notes, so just write these down on the side. Here we go. Number one, there are five father wounds. Number one, I'm going to say them two times. Number one, neglect. I am unimportant because your parents neglected you. For whatever reason, your parents did the best. This is not a bashing of your parents. This is just realizing that your parents did the best with the information they had. You have way more information than they had, so you better do a little bit better than they did. Number two, absence, because of divorce, separation, and death. Number three, abuse, because of spiritual abuse, mental abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. Number four, control, because of oppressive domination. Number five, withholding of love, blessings, or affirmation. Let me give you them again. These are the five father wounds. Everybody in here got one. You need to determine which one it is so you know the wound that's driving you without you even knowing you. It's driving you. Number one, neglect. Number two, absence. That is because of divorce, because of separation or death. Number three, abuse. Why? Because of spiritual abuse, mental abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. Number four, control. That is an oppressive environment that you grew up in. And number five, your parents withheld love, blessings, or affirmation from you. Ladies and gentlemen, all of these drive you. And you don't even know it sometimes that they're driving you and that they're determining your behavior today. You do what you do because you're trying to get it or you're trying to avoid one of these. And you don't even know it. So when these two looking like they love each other, looking like, ooh, that's why we here. And you don't even know that he has some stuff that's happened in his life that he's going to demand that she meet and fix. And God's saying, if you don't get that from me first, then I'm telling you, you're in for a rude awakening. Let me give you some mother wounds. Let me give you five of those that you have. And let me just help you out now real quick. This is going to be, well, let me just tell you. The African-American community, 70% of kids are born in single-family homes now. Do you know how high that is? 70%. It's worse in Jamaica. In Jamaica, it's 85. 70%. Which means there's one parent, for the most part, raising that child. So you think divorce is not a big deal? Well, now they're going to feel the effects of separation. And you think that's not going to affect how they interact with everybody else? Because your little personal happiness was more important than God's command and covenantal love that you promised him? You think it's just a little deal? And you don't realize the far-reaching ramifications that it has for the next 100 years? And you just thought it was a minor decision. Okay. Let me give you the mother wounds, five of them, to show you how this works. Feeling, number one, feelings of abandonment. Because mom had to work so much. She was never there because she had to do two jobs just to make it work. The loss of self and a sense of being is number two. Number three, the hunger for feminine touch. Number four, emotional dependencies. And number five, the possible gender confusion. All of them because your mom wasn't there. Now you have a mother wound. Now here's the challenge. The reason I bring this up is because if you don't understand what's going on inside of you, it's going to affect, listen, your ability to connect with somebody else. It just will. So you don't deal with these, you don't identify them, you don't know what drives you, then all of a sudden, you can't do what the Bible says. You can't be kind, you can't be tender-hearted, you can't be forgiving, because these are driving you and you don't even know it. You can't be forgiving. You can't be careful what comes out of your mouth, because your wound is driving you, and since you're hurting, you want them to hurt too, and you don't even realize why. You can't follow the Bible because something is driving you. You don't even know it. Number one, past expectations. Number two, wounds. Here's number three. Let's talk about it. Number three is the sins that you have committed in your past. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, number three is the sins. And now when you talk about sins, you talk about relational sins. You talk about sexual sins. You talk about spiritual sins that you've committed when people use religion to beat you down. And if you're not careful, you have all these different sins that you've committed in your past that now drive you, abortions that you've committed, all kinds of stuff that you've committed that's driving this relationship. It's the reason why I tell people all the time, the reason you want to go into marriage pure is because when you do that, both of you come in and now you can, the marriage bed is on the fire and you can explore things together. Once you violate God's law, now both of them come into marriage and both of them have baggage. Listen, so now both of them compare each other to their past and what's happened in the past and how good he or she is depending on what happened in the past. And you still telling your kids, well, just wear a condom or just take the day after because that matters more. You don't even know what you're doing to your kids. Just because that's what you did don't mean that's what they did. You don't even realize you're parenting your kids out of your own wound. And you're oblivious to it because you just don't want them making the same mistake you made. So you overcompensate for it. Just like David did with Absalom, and David did with Amnon, and David did with Tamar. Same thing. Don't even realize you're doing it over and over and over again. It's the reason why whenever somebody comes to me for counseling, I tell them, you got to tell him and you got to tell her all your sexual experiences, because if you don't, then they're going to have expectations of you that you don't even realize, and they're going to compare you that you don't even realize, and before you know, the enemy will get a foothold in your sexual lives and ruin it. All because you violated God's rules, because you thought you knew more than God. Now you come and you want to get married and you want to do this. And worse, when you're desperate, now you just go make a decision just because you want to get laid. That take 10 minutes and then you're done. You got the rest of your life to now live. Preach, Pastor. Ladies and gentlemen, all these three are working together. And the challenge that you have now is you're trying to love the person, but your wounds are holding you back and you can't even love them. Come on up here, Anthony, and show us how this is done. This is so huge, ladies and gentlemen. You got to realize who you're married to, who you're potentially dating, and you got to live with them in an understanding way. So here's what it really looks like. Every single time you both are together, this is what it looks like. So now you're trying to have a healthy relationship. You're trying to connect with each other. You're trying to attach to each other in a meaningful way. And this is what it looks like. You're trying. And you're trying to love the person. You're trying to support the person. You're trying to meaningfully connect with the person. And this happens all the time. And you're trying to hug them. And you're trying the best you can to hug them, and you'll be like, I'm trying. And the person says, try harder. But they don't realize that your wounds and your past and your expectations and your sins are holding you back. You can, the environment you grew up in, you can, and you're trying, and they're getting mad at you, and they're getting frustrated with you, and say, what kind of person are you? You can love me, and you try to put your hand around them, but it can't reach, and they're saying, what's wrong with you? Do what I want. This is why I don't like you. Get the heck up out of here. Never realizing the pain that the person is doing the best they can. Then the person come to church. Bring a scissors over here, Anthony. Then the person come to church. That's good. And they get a little bit of freedom. And they say, yes, and they come back to you. And they say, okay, I'm trying. Now their hand reaches your waist, and they say, that ain't good enough. You need to wrap it all around me. I want you to hug me tight, and you're doing the best you can. And then instead of helping them, come on back, here's what you just did. You just put them in more and more bondage. Because now they don't even want to talk anymore. Go one more time. They don't even want to talk anymore because they've tried. And all you've done is rejected them. And now they're in a worse bondage state than they were before. Because every time they try a little better, you are so self-centered. That's not the word I wanted to say, but you're so self-centered. That you don't know how to be kind. You don't know how to be tender-hearted. You don't know how to not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. You don't know how to look beyond the surface. You don't know how to go seek God. You don't know how to go get help. And say, okay, maybe there's something going on that we just need to unlock so they can love me and I can love them the way God has intended for us to love each other. It's hot in here. Get this off of me, please. Can I get a witness, somebody? Come on. Can I get a witness? Thank you, Doc. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not, I know we laugh and we, but this happens daily. Daily in people's lives. And they are oblivious to the pain their words and their actions are causing. So what do? We have three ways we deal with the pain in our lives. Number one is we medicate it. Number two is we get motivated by it and become workaholics. And number three is we meditate on it. These are the three ways we cope with the pain. When we don't know, when you try to be vulnerable and they shut you down, okay, let me go find some addictive behavior and let me go find some drugs and let me go gambling and let me go do what makes me feel good. And then the second option is you get motivated by it, and so you just start working, and you just work, and you just work, and you just work. And you think if you just pour yourself into the work, it will somehow go away. But you get up the next morning, and it's still there. The pain is still there. The frustration is still there, because you can't work your way out of it. And then some of you just meditate on it, and you just become a victim. Woe is me. I'll never amount to nothing. Oh, my God. And you just labor over it and you become, I'm not going to talk to anybody because nobody understands. And that's when it gets into mental health issues. No, you can't even cope with life. That's how dangerous this is if you don't deal with your stuff. Turn the page over, everybody. Turn the page over. Let's go through these. So what do we do, Pastor? What the heck do we do in light of that? There are four things I want you to do. How should we deal with our pain? There are four ways. Number one is you got to face it. You got to take responsibility. Until you let the past die, it will not let the future live. You got to let the past die. You got to face it. You got to own it. Psalm 51, like David did. You got to own it and say, God, it is me. The problem is with me. Let me own my stuff. Let me go to my closet and figure out with you. Let me go to a counselor and get some help. Let me go to a group of people that are a little bit ahead of me and see how I can walk through this thing. But I gotta face it. You can't ignore it. Enough is enough. That's what narcissists do. They just blame everybody else and make life all about them. Number two, you gotta forgive. You gotta forget. Actually, go to Philippians chapter 3 first, and let's go back to number one, face it. Go to Philippians chapter 3, please. Here's what it says. It says, Brennan, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it, but here's what I do. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and reach forward to what lies ahead. If you're going to find freedom, if you're going to find deliverance, if you're going to work through it, then you've got to own it. You got to deal with it, and then you got to deal with it in the current so that you can get to your future. You can't live in the past. You've got to face it. You got to own it. This is my issue. Nobody else's. And then how do we move forward in life? And then number two, you got to forgive. Write down Matthew 6:12 beside that one. Write down 1 John 1:9. Write down Isaiah 53:5. Forgiveness does not make them right. It makes us free. Which is why we got to pursue forgiveness, which is why verse 32 of chapter 4 says, forgive them as God has forgiven us. We got to. We don't have a choice. No, the place I want to stay for a little while longer is number three. Focus on, say this phrase with me, clearing our conscience. Say that twice. Focus on what? Clearing our conscience. Focus on what? Clearing our conscience. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And see a revelation I've never seen before. I've never seen this before until today. Here's what Paul says to the guy that's taken over for him, the guy that he's mentored. Here's what he says. The goal of our instruction, everything we've been teaching you, Everything. All of it boils down to one word, is what? Love. In other words, Timothy, if you're going to love, it comes from three things. If you don't have these things, three things, Timothy, you can't love. What are the three? It comes from, one, a pure heart. Number two, a good conscience. And number three, a sincere faith. The one that tripped me up a little bit was this one. You cannot have love unless you're in pursuit of a pure heart, say this phrase with me, and a good, let me tell you what that means. See, many of us don't have a good conscience because many of us have stuff we hide in that we ain't never told nobody. So now you're relating to somebody in a relationship, but you got some stuff going on that you've never shared. You've never shared about the abortion that you had. You've never shared about the affair that you had. You've never shared about the fact that you stole money off the top because your spouse so tight, you stole money off the top when they wouldn't cut you loose to go get what you want. You never told them about that. So now you're living in a relationship that's really based on deception. Your conscience is not clear, but you think you can pursue authentic love, and you just can't. No, this is hard for you to admit something, for you to admit that you were molested or you were abused once in the past, and you've never told anybody this, and now you have to tell somebody, and it breaks you down. And you should never do that by yourself. You should always have somebody there to do. But listen, you can't have true love unless you open up and share what's really going on. If you don't, then you don't have a good conscience, which means you don't have a pure heart, which means anything you think you're achieving, you're not, because it's not what the Bible calls love, because it comes out of three things, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Watch how these work. You have to have a sincere faith to trust God that even when you open up and tell the truth, that they're going to still love you because he still loves you. And you have to have a good conscience because if you don't have a pure heart, you can't get to a good conscience because it's the heart that will pursue you to do what's right no matter what. That's what we're after. So you got to go from facing it to forgiving to focusing on clearing a conscience. That's why, by the way, communion is so beautiful. Because what communion says is, I want you to come down front and I want you to deal with it. And if you have an issue, I want you to leave it here. I want you to go deal with it and then come back. Why? Because you have to have a pure heart and a good conscience. And if you don't have it this way, then you're not going to have it this way. That's the beauty of this thing called the gospel. Then number four is, you got to follow Jesus Christ away from it. You're following God away from it. If you want to be my disciples, he says, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. What does it mean, Pastor, if I'm following Jesus Christ? Well, go back to the verse you just heard. Ephesians chapter 4, here it is. Here's what it says. It says, no unwholesome word. That's following Jesus Christ. So now when you're a spouse or the person you're thinking about getting married to is bound, your job now is to let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Your job, next verse, is to make sure you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Your job, next verse, is to make sure that no bitterness comes out of there, wrath, anger, slander, or malice, last verse, that you're forgiving people and that you're kind and tenderhearted. The way you get there is you got to realize the wounds you've got. Go to God and ask him to heal them. Let's flip the script now. Turn the page over. Now this, I'm only going to touch what I'm about to talk about, and then you got to go to our app to download it and take the quiz on our app, okay? I'm going to show you where your wounds come from in a realistic way, and then I'm going to have you own your own. And this is so important. It's going to show you where it comes from. There are five styles of connecting. All five are insecure ways of connecting. Then if you turn to the back of the page, you're going to see the secure ways of connecting. Let me show you all five. You have them in your notes. So here we go. Number one is the avoider. Number two, put all of them out there. The pleaser. After the pleaser, you have the vacillator. Then you have the controller. Then you have the victim. You can know which one of these are yours just by the phrase. The controller. All the controllers, we know them. They want to control everything. Ain't no freedom nowhere. The avoider, they just never want ever there to be real connection. They're emotionless. The pleaser, they just want to say yes to everybody and have a very difficult time saying no. The victim is everybody else's fault. Every one of you come out of a family that produced that. Every one of you. Me too. Every one of us do. No, here's why this is important. Because when you realize it, now you at least know where it's coming from. So let me give you a couple words to put down under each. Then you can go to the app. You can take the full test if you want when you go there. Here we go. Let me give you the avoider. Let me tell you the kind of home they grew up in. They grew up in a less affectionate home. There was very little emotional connectivity for comfort. So they had to comfort themselves in pain. This is huge. They value independence and self-reliance. They like their space and they rely on logic and they're detached from their emotion. That's the avoider. Some of you married one. Avoider. Don't even know. Whoa. That's their wound. You ain't never connect with me. Why can't you just hug me? Whoa. You don't know where they're coming from. Let's have a discussion about where you're coming from so that you can now see how you can be tenderhearted in loving them. Number two, the pleaser. You know, these people, this is Collin County kids today, overprotective parents. Oh, no. Walking down the street in one big bubble. You're not going to get a cold. You're not going to get a fever. Yeah, that's you. They have pleasers. They avoid conflict. They put others' needs above their own. They abandon relationships if they don't feel good enough for the relationship. That's the pleaser. It's what you do when you're the pleaser. Number three, the vacillator. They grew up in an unpredictable home with parents whose top needs was not the kids. It was something else. Their top desire, their top priority was not taking care of these kids. It was something else. What you look for is ideal relationships. And so in your adulthood, you go, well, let me see if this relationship is going to work out. Well, let me see if this relationship is going to work. And you go from relationship to relationship looking for something that you never had. Number four, the controller. They grew up in a home with little structure. They avoid vulnerability. They're rigid. They don't like to step out of their comfort zone. They want everything to be normal the way it was. Let it stay this way. Don't change nothing. The victim. The victim grew up in a chaotic and violent home, and they had to adapt and just go with the flow of things. They have a tendency to marry controllers. Why? Because they don't want, what they're trying to look for is, since they grew up in a home where everything was violent and they'd have to stay in the corner to avoid it, they're looking for somebody that can just direct their lives so they don't have to do anything because they don't want to face violence, conflicts, anything like that. You're one of those. Which one are you? I know which one I am. I know which one Jada is. Jada, one of these, I'm one of these, which is why every time we get in a fight, we know what's driving it. And we've got to come back to the truth of God's word so we don't live based on our wounds. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, every one of us got some wounds that we're operating out of. Do not just avoid it and think it will fix itself. That would be like the tire is just going to get some new stuff on it to make it well. It's not going to happen unless you get the help you need. Let me tell you one last story and then I'm done. You remember the story of David, Absalom, Amnon, Tamar. Remember that story? Empire don't have nothing on that. Nothing. Let me tell you how it goes. You remember David slept with Bathsheba, killed Uriah. Remember that story, don't you? Yeah, you do. So guess what happened to Absalom? Absalom has a sister called Tamar. Listen. Amnon, Absalom's brother, Amnon likes Tamar because she thinks she looks good. He concocts a story that he's sick so that Tamar can come hang out with him and feed him. He told his dad that, and his dad got Tamar to do it. Then he got her, and he raped her. Raped her. Then when he was done with her, he said, get out. She says, no, I can't go because I'm going to be ashamed. She says, get out. David heard. David wept, but here's the truth. David did nothing. Why? Because he was the same one that realized that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. So how he going to charge up his son when he did the same thing? Nothing. Oh, but he had another son, Absalom. He said, oh, okay, I got you. Here's what I'm going to do. Waited for 2 years. Pick the right moment, and then said, hey, Dad, send the boys out. Amnon came out, slaughtered him. The text says, David wept. Here we go. But did nothing. Do you see how David is operating out of his wound? Do you see how you do the same thing? Do you see how David is parenting out of his wound? Do you see how you and I do the same thing? Why didn't he do anything? Because he got Uriah killed. So how is he going to charge up his son? So here's what he did. He says, Absalom, you get out. So Absalom left, and then his main general called him back, and he says, okay. But then David says, but I never want to see his face. Parenting out of his wound. Ladies and gentlemen, when you have a wound, the good news about a wound is it can get healed. That's the good news about it. And whenever it's healed, what does it leave? It leaves a scar. And when the scar is there, it has a story behind it. Do you know when you get to heaven, Jesus had a wound? And do you know that Jesus' wound was healed, so you're still going to see a scar? That scar means it was by his stripes that you were healed. The good news then is for us today, that Jesus is still waiting and saying, I bid you come so that you can get healed, so that you can connect with people the way I intended you to connect with them, so that the marriage rate in the church shouldn't, the divorce rate in the church shouldn't be the same as the divorce rate in the world. Not when we got Jesus front and center. Not when we get the ability to connect like the rest of the world can't, because of a relationship with Jesus. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Will you pursue healing so that you now operate not out of, I don't want to expose myself to you, but now you can gently expose yourself first to God and then to the spouse. Now, by the way, if you're dating somebody, don't be exposing no wound to them. They're not committed nothing to you. Don't be a fool, and don't be trying to use this. Tell them, okay, let's see if we're good to get. That ain't your job yet. Just heal you and quit trying to fix nobody else. Well, let's take the test together and sit. No. It's all a game now. Don't take no test now. You need to make sure you're healed, and then you need to evaluate them to see if they're healed and be willing to walk away. Because if you don't, you're going to look like that today, and you're going to look tore up tomorrow. Father, I thank you for every person in the house today, every last one, wherever we are, whatever our wounds are, whatever the pain is, whatever we've been through, whatever our mom, dad, whatever the wound is, however we were hurt deeply, I pray that you will hear our cries and that you will heal. God, I pray that you'll give us all the courage, will you please, to get the help we need, include other people, so that we can learn to attach well. I pray for every life group that we can learn to attach well. I pray for every marriage that we can learn to attach in a secure and not an insecure way. I pray that the marriages in this church will be healthy and we'll all be in pursuit of it. Not perfection, just health. I pray for every young adult and single that you'll help every last one to pursue health, so that we're trying to allow you to heal us from the inside out. Thanks for the opportunity to do surgery. It don't feel good in the moment, but boy, it make us feel better later. So I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. I pray healing over us so that we can connect in ways we have never connected with. Thanks for the opportunity. Thanks for loving us enough to show us. Now let us put the hard work in. Help everybody in this house today not just be consumers. Ooh, this was good for me. But help us to be disciplers and equip others with the insight and the wisdom that you've given us, so that we are discipling other people to bring all of life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I pray for every person that they'll go teach somebody else what they've learned, so that we all can go pursue healing. Thanks for the opportunity, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Come on, give God a round of applause. Come on, everybody. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. Don't move yet. Stay right where you are. If you're here today and you're a couple and you want another couple to pray for you, just please don't be arrogant. Just come and say, hey, man, I need prayer. I don't want you to fix nothing. I just need you to pray for us, that we tenderly try to connect with each other again. If you're here and you're a single person and you want somebody to pray for you, or a young adult, I want you to come on up because we consider it an honor to do so. Just come on up and we'd love to just connect with you and see what God might want. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is not just a little good to do. This is a transformation he wants to do inside of you so you can be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. That's not by my might nor by my power. That's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if that's you and that's what you want, then we want you to come on down in a moment when everybody's going out, and you can feel free to do so. Ladies, Wednesday night we'll see you here for women's Bible study. Singles and young adults, don't come on, man. The reason we do singles and young adults, let me just tell you this, is so that there's a place where you can be celebrated, where when you're pursuing purity, we want to clap you and say, way to go! Go another week pursuing God. We want you to have a place where not everywhere you go, somebody got to be steering you up and down. That people want to encourage you in the Lord as we fight the good fight for him. So if that's you, don't miss out on next Friday. And then for the Easter things, just turn those in as you go. And if you're a guest, thank you so much for being here. We appreciate it. You're going to let out in sections, which means when the screen, when I'm done here, the screen's going to show you what section goes first, just so that we can control everybody as they go out. Okay, thanks so much for being here. Thanks for being an amazing body of believers. Check the screen out and greet the person beside you, man, and tell them, hey, how you doing? Hope you're doing well. Check out the screens. Thanks for being here, guys.